If God has been good to you, you ought to give him praise right now. Come on, clap your hands. Lift up a shout of praise. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify your holy name. You're worthy to be praised. Praise God, praise God. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's no place I'd rather be. Does anybody feel that way in the house? Amen. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is moving in this house. And I believe I'm just going to tag in with what's happening and what was preached this morning and what's been preached over the past couple weeks. I just want to tag in with what God's doing. I feel like I got a word for tonight. If you open up your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13, very familiar passage of scripture. Actually, a very familiar passage for this congregation in the past, I guess 2 weeks, Brother Sun's been preaching out of the same passage. And so I want to tag in here. 2 Kings chapter 13, when you got it, say amen. If you need it, say wait on me. We got one going down in Jesus' name. Anybody excited about that? Hey, God's still pouring out his spirit. God's still saving people. God's still doing work in the spirit. God's still doing work in this house. People are still being baptized in Jesus' name. And for that, the church ought to rejoice. You ought to shout. You ought to give God praise for what he's doing in the house. Amen. I imagine they'll be going down in just a second. And when they do, just shout. And we'll stop for a minute and rejoice again. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Another one added to the kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 14. The Bible says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. The man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria, but only thrice. Verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite, which means strike, upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. For just a couple moments, I want to preach on this title. Strike while the iron is hot. Strike while the iron is hot. Is anybody going to help me preach in the house? I wonder, can you lift up your voice right now? Come on, somebody. Don't let your hand clap drown out your voice. I want somebody to lift up a shout. I want you to lift up your voice and cry out to God right now. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. Give them one more hand clap of praise as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. God spoke to Elijah, the great prophet, to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. Elisha was a stranger to the pages of the Word of God up until this point, but no stranger to the man God himself. You see, God had been watching Elijah. God had been paying attention to him. And though people may not have been able to see it, God saw Elisha as a prophet. And his eyes goes to and fro throughout the earth looking for those who are faithful. And Elijah was a young man who took care of the small things. I want to stop for just a moment and let somebody know that I know you feel like you're overlooked, and I know you feel like nobody's watching all of the things that you are doing, but God sees you and God knows exactly where you are, and you got to just keep on doing what you're doing. You got to stay faithful to the things of God. You may feel like you're overlooked and everybody else is getting promotion. And like Stephen talked about this morning when he talked about Joseph and he's in the prison cell and everybody else is living their lives and getting the things that are coming to them in that time, there's a man, Joseph, that is staying faithful. And just like Joseph, Elisha is in the field and Elisha is faithful to the small things. He had no idea that he was going to be the next prophet or that he was even in the conversation. I just come to tell somebody right now, you just got to keep on doing the things that are right. You got to keep on doing the things that are pure. You got to keep on doing the things that are of good report. Got to stay faithful to the process. You got to learn how to stay faithful to where you are at the present time. You got to learn how to stay faithful to where you are and where God placed you and what you're doing and what you're working on. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you got to do it with all of your might. You can't take a day off. There are precious souls that are hanging in the balance. If you cook food, you got to do that with everything that's in you, because somebody's coming to the house of God. I don't care what you're doing in the house of God. You got to do it with everything that's on the inside of you. God's watching. God's paying attention. God's taking note. And Elijah goes to find Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he said, and he with the 12th, the Bible says that Elijah passed by him and he cast his mantle on him. You see, the call and the prodding of God will not stop and wait, but it will pass by, because there is a choice. There is the ability to chart your own course, the ability to choose, the ability to say, God, I want to be a part of your call, the ability to make your own decisions. And we serve a God that's not a forceful God, but we serve a God that'll pass by with the call of God. And he just wants to know, will you pursue after the call of God? Will you walk after the prophet of God? Will you go after him with a relentless pursuit that says, I want the things of God? Oftentimes we think that God's just going to get our attention and he's just going to keep on shaking us until we make a decision. But the Bible says that Elijah came by with his mantle and he passed by the man Elijah. And he kept on walking. And God already told him, this is going to be the next prophet. He's going to be prophet in your stead. But Elijah said, you know what? If he wants this, he's going to have to come and get it. And he passes by him and he places his mantle upon him. And Elijah had to make a decision to either live in the normalcy of what it was to live in life that day, or to make a decision to say, I'm burning the plow and I'm getting rid of everything else in my life and I'm going to follow after the man of God. I'm to preach to somebody on a Sunday night that you've got to follow after the man of God, that when the call comes to your life, that you got to drop everything you're doing and get on board with the call of God. He said, I'm not going to stand here and wait for you to make a decision. He said, but I'm going to pass by. And the calling of God, hear me today, the calling of God, you will have some brushes with the calling of God. And you've got to make a decision, because God is not going to force you to do it. You've got to make a decision that says, I want to follow after the call of God. God, whatever that means, whatever that is, even though I don't know everything it entails, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. And I want to walk in the way that you have called me to walk. God, you can have what it is to be mediocre. You can have what it is to be normal. God, I just want you. God, I just want to follow after your plan. God, I just want to follow after your will. God, I want what you want. It's the young man that's standing there doing life in a normal way. And there was nothing wrong with what he was doing. He was faithful to what he was doing, but God was calling him a little bit higher. And somebody in this house knows what I'm talking about. When you're just walking life, you're taking care of the family, you're paying the bills, you're doing all the things that you know to do, but somewhere along the line, God comes by and brushes the mantle on you, and he's asking you to come up a little bit higher, and he's asking a little more out of you, and God wants to call his people to another level. I've come to tell somebody in this house that you've got to say yes to the call of God. That when the call comes sweeping in your life, you got to have a get up and go in your spirit. The call doesn't apologize. It doesn't wait for you to get everything in a row. The call of God keeps on passing by, waiting for you to catch up with it, waiting for you to run after it. He tells his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the call requires a response. The call requires somebody to respond to it. It requires an answer. It requires you to say what you're going to do. The call of God requires movement. You've got to get up and you've got to be ready to move. And the call of God requires separation. Like Abraham, he said, I want you to separate. He said, I want you to get away from your family and from your kindred and away from your father's house. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. You might not have anybody that you know in the land that I'm going to show you, but you just got to follow after the things of God. I want to do some big things in your life. But before I can do the things that I want to do in your life, I've got to separate you from that will of yours. And I've got to separate you from that nature that you have. And I got to separate you from small thinking. He said, Abraham, you won't be able to see it. You won't be able to engage my promise unless you come out of the house of the familiar. I've come to preach to somebody today and let you know, yes, God is calling you. And he's calling you out of the normal place. And he's calling you out of the house that you're most familiar with. Because God wants to do something that's so big in your life that in your present state, you won't be able to comprehend or understand what God's trying to do. Say, you gotta separate. Elisha has to make a decision to separate. He has to make a decision to burn the plow. He has to make a decision to leave everything that he's ever known. He has to make a decision to say yes to the things of God. And I'm telling you, I'm living that right now. We have to travel and we have to go. And I'm not complaining about it. But it's difficult being away from the place that you know in unfamiliar territory with unfamiliar people. And my kids are going to unfamiliar Sundays. The call of God, it just interrupts the program. And it says, look, I'm going to separate you. He said, I've built you and I've taught you some things in the house so that you can go out and be a blessing outside of the house. I've just come to tell somebody today that you've been eating and eating and eating, but it's time for you to step outside of your box and get out to a world that's in hope, a world that has a need, a world that needs to hear the truth of the word of God. You've got to separate today. He tells Abraham, he said, you got to step out of your tent. He said, you got to get outside of the house. I want you to count the sand of the seashore, and I want you to count the stars in heaven, and that's what your seed's going to be. But as long as you're sitting in the house, as long as you're doing the same thing that you've always done, as long as you can sit in a comfortable place, and live in the normalcy of your life, you'll never be able to see the stars. You'll never be able to look up beyond the roof or the ceiling that's above your head. But when you step outside of the house, then you can engage the promises and the blessings that God wants to bless you with. I'm telling somebody right now, you've been sitting in the house for too long. It's time for you to get outside of your box. It's time for you to let God reveal to you what he wants to do in your life. Somebody's got to answer the call today. The call requires a place where we push away from everything that we've known. And that's difficult because we like to have things in order and in the place they need to be in. Can I get an amen? And when I put something down, I want to know it's in the same spot. And I want to be able to access it quickly so I can't go too far from the house. And so what I'm preaching to you today is that there are some people under the sound of my voice right now that know exactly who I'm talking to, that God is calling you out. God is speaking to you right now. God's trying to shake you just a little bit so you can do some other things, so you can finally engage the promise of God that he placed on your life. I'm telling you, this thing is a lot bigger than where you are right now. God's got so much greater than where you're standing right now. God wants to do something supernatural in your world. So Elisha is at this place where he has to make a decision. And he has to choose whether he was going to stay in the same place that he's always been, or whether he was going to take the opportunity to engage the call. But it's by will and by choice that God gives us this decision to make. And here he's calling Elisha with the brush of the mantle. There was an invitation to the call, and the call makes no apologies. It interrupts plans and dreams and aspirations. And like the disciples who were at a place of decision, we find Elisha here as well. The moment where he can just hold on to the plow. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The moment where you could just hold your post and just try to hang on until the call passes you by. And the moment where you have to make a decision and say, God, I'm sick of holding on to this mediocre life that I'm living. I'm not here to throw stones at anybody in the house. I'm just trying to convince you that God's got something greater, that God's got something better, that God wants you to engage the call of God today. Moment where he can hold on to the plow and keep the continuous flow of what it is to live a life of normalcy, where he can make the decision to completely burn the plow and pursue after Elijah, the call. The Bible says that Elisha ran after Elijah and after the call, and he ministered unto him. And 6 years passed, and the prophet Elijah is nearing the end of his earthly journey. And with Elijah on his heels, refusing to leave him, he receives the mantle along with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And he starts his journey as God's prophet in the stead of Elijah, doing the work of God, miracle after miracle, the parting of the Jordan, the healing of the waters, the miracle of the vessels in oil, the prophecy that the Shunammite woman would have a son, the resurrection of the Shunammite son, the miracle of the loaves, the floating of the axe head, and the list goes on and on. Elisha ends up being one of the greatest prophets, and he lived a life of service to God and his people. And Elisha is on his deathbed, and the young king Joash goes to the prophet to receive dying counsel. He says, "Oh father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." He tells him, he says, "I want you to take bow and arrows." And he says, "I want you to put your hands on the bow." Torn, if you'll help me, can I have another mic? I'm just going to let him read for me. Is that all right?
That's all right. Praise God.
I just want to preach a little while. Is that good? Anybody ready to have church? Second Kings 13. Praise God. Second Kings 13, begin reading in 14.
Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.
Elisha is on his deathbed. Elisha is in a place where this is the end of his life. The prophet before him, Elijah, knew when he would be taken up by a whirlwind. And Elisha is nearing the end of his life, and he understands it. He's laying on his deathbed. And Joash, the young king, comes in and says the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Read on.
And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows.
Elisha said, I want you to take bow and arrows. He's telling this young king, you need to take bow and arrows. There's something that's about to open in the moment here. He's not willing or interested in having small talk or just talking about the day, but he has some business that he wants to take care of. And he says, I want you to take bow and arrows.
And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow.
He said, put your hands on the bow.
And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands.
And Elisha, in this moment, he put his hands upon the king's hand. Elisha may not have had the strength in that time to be able to pull the bow back like he used to. Elisha needed a young man to pull the bow back. I've heard it preached like this at Peak, and Ron Tiller said it, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, what we need in this apostolic day is, he said, we need young man strength. Where did he say shoot the bow?
Eastward.
He said, we need young man's strength. He said, but we need old man's direction. And Elisha and this young prophet, he's holding his hands on his hands. Read on.
And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot.
And he shot the bow.
And he said, the arrows of the Lord's deliverance.
And then he starts to explain. You got to get this, because I miss this every time I've read it up until this point. Because my question is always, why did he just tell him he wanted him to smite the arrows on the ground 50 times? Why did he just give him clear instruction? But can I propose to you today that we're going to read in the text what he gave him play by play direction in the text. And in this text, the young king Joash knew exactly what he was supposed to do. Read on.
The arrow of the Lord's deliverance.
Number one, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Read on.
The arrow of deliverance from Syria.
This is the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Right now, he's getting a play-by-play of everything that's about to happen, of everything that can take place. He's getting a play-by-play of the potential of what this moment can be. He's getting a play-by-play and an understanding that if you listen to me and pay attention and be attentive in this moment is not going to pass by often. Read on.
For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek until thou hast consumed them.
He said, you're going to smite them until you have consumed them. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance to Syria. And you're going to smite them until you have consumed them. Right here, he has a list of what is happening. I oftentimes thought that he didn't understand the moment. And he didn't understand what was in his hand in the moment. But when you read this text, you see before he smites the arrows on the ground, he gets step by step of what he needs to do. Read on.
And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed.
He stopped. He took the arrows of the Lord's deliverance, the arrows of deliverance from Syria, and the arrows that would completely consume his adversary. Syria was an adversary that was continuing to come up against the people of God in that day. And he had an opportunity. Elisha said, look, what I'm going to do for you before I die is I'm going to give you complete victory over your adversary. I've come to preach to somebody for just a moment and let you know that when God opens up the portal and when God opens up the supernatural, that you can't be timid, that you've got to consume the enemy that's pressing up against you. Three times. And we all can see him. He's timid with the striking of the arrows. And he understood that this enemy that's been pressing up against my people, we're going to be able to consume them. I have that power in my hand. This is prophecy that is opening in this moment, like Brother Sutton's been talking about. Something otherworldly, something from another world. A moment that was happening in the history of time where God stepped down from heaven and he let him know that you're going to be able to consume your enemy. You're going to be able to consume your adversary. How many in this house will take the deal that'll say, I'm sick and tired of things pressing up against my life? And one day, all of a sudden, God comes out and says, I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to give you the victory over the adversary that's been pressing up against you. I'm going to give you the victory over the enemy. I'm going to give you the victory right now, right here. Read on.
And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed them, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice.
Elisha was upset. He was frustrated with the young king. He had got off of his deathbed. And he had came to this young king and let him know what was going to happen and what could take place. And he was letting him know the potential of what could be. And sometimes all you need to see is the potential of what God wants to do. And when you get a glimpse at what God wants to do, then you don't stop short of anything less than what God said. I've just come to preach to somebody for just a moment in this house and let you know that God's going to give you the victory, that God's going to give you an opportunity to speak into the supernatural and to... And here it is, a moment in time, an opportunity, an open door, a window of opportunity. The moment where God comes down to earth and there is, like Stephen was preaching about, a ladder that's from heaven to earth or from earth to heaven. And this ladder has the potential to put you into the presence of God and to give you otherworldly information from above that you can pull down into your natural world and use in your today. Brother Sutton's been preaching that you have a greater reality. He's been preaching that it's not just what it looks like on the surface, but there is something greater to reach up for. I just come to tag in and let somebody know that you've been looking around at your adversary and your enemy, and you've just been pressed and pressed and pressed. But there comes a point in time where God opens up the windows of heaven and gives you an opportunity to consume your adversary. I wonder, do I got anybody that'll take it today? I wonder, do I got anybody that'll say, I want to destroy my enemy? I wonder if I got anybody. There's this moment. Stephen talked about it before. I got up to preach. He talked about it this morning. Brother Sutton's been talking about it. But this window, this moment, this place where God gives us a peek into the supernatural, where God helps us to see a little bit further than where we are, because Joash was looking at his enemy from a natural position and he only wanted 3 victories. But I wonder if I got anybody in the house that'll take hold of the opportunity and say, I just want to consume my adversary. I'm tired of the devil pressing up against me. I'm tired of things coming against my mind. Anxiety, you gotta go. Depression, you gotta go. This is a prophetic moment. A moment in time where Elijah placed a ladder from heaven to earth, where something from another world was beginning to move into the natural, where the supernatural said, I just want to move on behalf of my people. And he's coming down to earth, and Joash has the arrows of deliverance in his hand. The arrows of deliverance from Syria. God gave a moment in time where he held his hands on his deliverance. He asked him the question. He wanted to know, how is the young king going to approach this moment? What is he going to say? What is he going to do? Joash, you have to be attentive. Joash, you have to be alert. These moments don't come often. And Joash failed to realize that he had the attention of heaven and that the window of opportunity, and that he had to strike while the iron is hot. To strike while the iron is hot is an ancient idea. It derives from blacksmithing, where a blacksmith would place metal onto the fire, and when the temperature was hot enough, he would pull the metal out of the fire and he would place it on an anvil, and he would grab his hammer and he would start striking the metal in the moment that the metal was hot, because the moment that the metal was hot was the only metal that the metal could be malleable, or that it could be bendable, or that it can be moldable. And so that blacksmith would strike that metal while it's hot. And the thing about this is, when you begin to strike while the iron is hot, you have a say in what it'll be. This wasn't just a thing where he said, I'm going to consume your enemies and everything's going to be okay. He said, no, Joash, I'm going to let you put your hands to the plan of God. I'm going to tell you what can be, but somewhere along the line, you've got to work for it. You've got to want it bad enough. You've got to say, he's already given me the vision. He's already given me the victory. And I'm... It's the moment where if the blacksmith waits too long, the metal would cool down and it will become difficult to shape or mold. The idiom is to act on an opportunity promptly while favorable conditions exist, and to avoid delay, to strike while the iron is hot. And here's what I want to point out about the text. When you read this text, you start to understand that victory is available, and that the promise is available, and that winning the war is available, and everything that he needed in that time was available to him. But somewhere along the line, it hinged on the will and the response of a man. God puts the plan of God in the hand of fallen men. And he tells Joash, he said, you can have the victory. He said, if you want it, you can have it. He said, I'm going to give you the victory over your adversary. You can wipe them completely off the face of the earth. Here's what you're going to do. Take these arrows, and I want you to, by your response, I want you to smite the arrows. And this is the moment where Joash has an opportunity to have a say in the matter. This is what type of God we serve. We serve a God that won't just tell you this is what you're going to do and this is how it's going to be. And you don't have a choice in the matter. That would be slavery. But we serve a God that says whoever wants to come can come. And if you want the victory, you can have the victory. And if you... He asked him, he said, basically he said, what do you want? What do you want to see? Are you sick of your enemy coming up against you? Are you tired of the adversary? Are you tired of living life and having a little freedom for a little while and then the enemy coming right back up in your face? Or are you ready for your enemy to be consumed? And Joash had a moment where he can answer the question and he takes the arrows. Strikes three times. Bible says he stayed, he stopped. He said, that's all I want. And in this moment, Elisha, understanding that the moment was missed and that the opportunity was wasted and that Joash failed to strike while the iron was hot. Joash, I'm going to give you the victory. Joash, I'm going to give you dominion. I'm going to give you authority. This is what is possible. God will reveal what he wants. But there comes a point in time when you get an opportunity to call it, what's it going to be? And you get an opportunity to put your hands to what's happening in the spirit and say, this is what it's going to be. And Joash, obviously, wasted the moment. Supernatural moment, a moment of prophecy, a moment of destiny. Everything is in place for you, Joash. But God says now you have to say what it will be. He says, what is it going to be, Joash? Elijah probably thought, I've been here before. The prophet asked me, what do you want, Elijah? He said, Elisha, what do you want? Stephen preached about it a little while ago, where you're walking with prophecy and prophecy turns around on you and it asks you the question, what do you want? And Elisha's probably racking his mind. He's been led by God up until this point, just following after the man of God. But he got to a place where two roads met and had to answer the question. And you know how it is. You don't want to ask for too little. But on the flip side, you don't want to ask for too much. But when the supernatural gets into an atmosphere like this, and when the supernatural is knocking at your door, and when the supernatural opens up into 400 Roebuck Parkway, then you just gotta shoot your shot. You just gotta say, I'm gonna shoot for the fences. I'm gonna call it what it's gonna be. God, I'm not gonna stop short of everything that you promised me. Elisha had a question placed before him when God said, what is it going to be? One point, he had to make a decision to follow after the call. And another point, God wanted to know, why are you really here? What do you really want? And he says, I thought about it for a little while, and I know exactly what I want. He said, I want a double portion of the spirit of the man Elijah. And I've never thought about this. But in a moment like this, what if he would have asked for a triple portion? I'm not here to condemn, because he's a great man of God in the word of God. And I'm striving to be more like him every single day. But when the windows of heaven are open, why do we ask for something less? Why are we comfortable living in our current situation? Elisha understood some things. He said, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay in the same condition that I'm in. But I want to press towards to a double portion. I want to go to the next level. He said, I just want something greater. I just want something better. I just want something something bigger. I want to do and be what God has called me to do and be. Elisha had an attitude that said, I'm not going to waste a moment, but I'm going to strike while the iron is hot. I'm not going to waste an opportunity, but I'm going to strike while the iron is hot. I got a choice in the matter. He said, just give me a double portion. We find these moments in time. The pool of Bethesda, where they're at a season, there's a troubling of the water. And Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. And he didn't just grab the man up and throw him in the pool so that he can be made whole. But he asked him a question. He said, you have a choice in whether you're going to be made whole or not. He said, wilt thou be made whole? And this is the type of God I'm trying to get us to understand, that we serve a God. We serve a God that lets the people have a say in the matter. I just come to preach to somebody today and let you know that God is interested in what you see. God is interested in the vision that's in your life. God is interested in what you want to call it. And then if you don't take it, then he'll raise up another generation. But I wonder if I got a church tonight that'll stand up and say, I'm going to take the opportunity. I'm going to strike while the iron is hot. We've got a moment in time. I don't want the moment to pass by me. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to say, man, we had an opportunity there and we missed it. I don't want to say we were in the place where God was, where the portal was open, and we just had to ask the question, or we just had to strike the arrows on the ground. I don't want it to be said about me that I only struck 3 times and stayed, but I want to be the person that strikes while the iron is hot. I want to be the person that just says, God, if you said we can have the victory, then we can have the victory. God, I'm not stopping short of my victory. I'm not stopping short of my breakthrough. I'm not stopping short of my miracle. I'm telling somebody right now, there's a portal open in this house right now. You ought to lift up your hands if you need something from God, and you ought to cry out with a loud voice. Come on, somebody strike right now. Somebody strike right now. Somebody strike right now. Come on, somebody. There's an opportunity in this house right now. God's moving up and down these aisles right now, and he just wants to know, new life, do you want it? New life, do you want it? Do you want it? Hallelujah. And Joash missed the moment. And around here, we don't like to give the enemy a lot of credit. I won't give him the satisfaction, but I will say this. That the enemy didn't have any bearing on the victory that he was giving Joash. The enemy couldn't stand in the way of what God wanted to do. The provision and the plan that God had already set. The enemy had no bearing on what could happen in that moment. It all hinged on the man Joash. He had the answers in his hand. But I will expose the trick of the enemy tonight. The trick of the enemy is to get the people of God distracted. The trick of the enemy is to get the people of God and the youth group fighting amongst ourselves. The trick of the enemy is to get the people of God distracted off of the time that is at hand. We got to understand that all moments are not created equal. And the trick of the enemy is to bring friction within a church and people getting mad at people and people arguing about this and arguing about that and there being tension within the youth group and I'm mad at you, so I'm not going to talk to you for a while. And the enemy wants to get the people of God distracted. I'm telling you, if the enemy can get you distracted and miss the moment of opportunity that's laying and resting in this building, then that's what he'll do. He doesn't have any bearing on the victory, but he has bearing on whether the people of God will be attentive to the moment at hand. I've just come to preach to somebody on a Sunday night that you've got to keep your head above the clouds and you got to keep looking towards him and you got to get your eyes off of everybody else and get your eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's promised the victory. God. He wants new life to be distracted at harvest time. He wants the moment to pass us by. Let me just hold them up. Let me just keep them occupied until the moment passes. But when you watch a blacksmith, I'm telling you, it's fascinating. I've been watching videos of blacksmiths and how they forge metal. They are artists. And when you watch a blacksmith and he's starting to forge that metal and he pulls it out of the coals of fire and he places it on the anvil, I've watched some videos where they forgot to strike while the iron was hot. And you know what happened? They begin to strike a little bit. And the iron wasn't hot enough, and the moment had already passed, and the moment had already moved from the place where it was. And I've just come to tell you in the spirit, there are moments in time. I'm telling you, we are in one right now in this season. Does anybody believe that? And I'm not just preaching for a response today, but I just want to be real in this house. This is my church. But the energy that was happening around March and April is kind of tapering off.
Come on now, talk about it.
Somebody say amen.
I'm not by myself. Amen.
Praise God.
But I'm telling you that we hold the arrows in our hand. And this is just God just passing by again and letting this church know what you were experiencing in that time can happen right now and can continue. I'm telling you, God is going to give us the energy and the strength to sustain revival. It's not just going to pass by and we get brushes of it and it's just done. And that was a great season. And we had a lot of people pray through in that time. And everything was great. And we were on fire and everything was happening. And power to become rolled around. And we were on top of our game. I'm here to tell you that God is going to give the people of God the energy and the wisdom and the understanding to be able to continue to strike the iron. To be able to continue to not get weary in well-doing. To not be in a place where the devil is beating us down, but God's going to give us strength that when we come in here on a Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on a Wednesday night, then the fire is still hot and then we're able to strike while the iron is hot. I wonder, do I got anybody that believes what I'm preaching right now? And there are prophecies on this house. And there's some things that I hadn't seen yet that I want to see, that I've dreamed about in this house. But it just takes somebody that's willing to just see it and willing to say, we're not there yet. And I'm going to be honest with myself. There are some places in my ministry and in my life that I'm not satisfied where I am. I've got places to go. I've got to do better work in the kingdom. And I'm just going to keep on striking the arrows. I'm going to keep on. I'm not going to stop until I see it in my life. I'm not going to stop until I see it in my day. I'm not going to stop until... But the enemy wants to hang us up
right
until the opportunity passes.
Help us, Jesus.
Stephen quotes this a lot. He said, the opportunities of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity.
That's right. That's wisdom. Good word.
Because opportunities come and they go. And we'll find ourselves talking about the revival of 2020 and wondering when it's going to happen again. But I just come to preach in this house today. I'm telling you, if you can get a hold of what I'm preaching, you have your hands on the arrows of the revival in this city. And you have a say in the matter. It doesn't just have to be like that. You can say, we're going to have revival. You can say, the balcony is going to be full. You got to be able to call it before you see it. You got to be able to say it in faith, knowing that God's going to do it. It just takes people that say, I want to see it. And then they start to hook up the plan that God's already set out in the universe. And they just hook up their vision and say, okay, God, I see what you're trying to do. Michelangelo said it like this. He said, I see the angel in the marble. He said, I just carve away until I set him free. But you got to be able to look at it. Even though your natural reality is, man, it's not full. Or, man, we're not seeing it like we want to see it. You got to be able to say it. You got to be able to call it. You've got to open up your mouth. I'm telling you, saint of God, you have the power in your tongue. When you start speaking what is going to be, then God starts showing up on your behalf. I wonder if somebody can open up your mouth right now and say, we're going to have revival. The balcony is going to be full. We're going to have to do something different in this building. My family is going to be saved. Joash, what do you want to see? What do you want it to be? He puts the ball in their court. He puts the ball in our court. And he says, you call it what it's going to be. I'm just crazy enough to let you know that I believe we're going to double in one revival. Pray. So what happens is God sends the prophet to come and speak to the church and say, this church is going to double in one revival. And he shows you, like Elijah showed Joash, what was possible. And then he says, okay, New Life, the ball's in your court. And he says, what are you going to do with the arrows of your deliverance? What are you going to do with the arrows of revival? I wonder, do I got one or two that'll just get crazy enough to believe if I just strike tonight, this may be the moment. If I strike tonight, this may be the opportunity. Somebody's got to strike while the iron is hot. Somebody's got to call it what it's going to be. Come on, somebody stand right now. I want somebody to shout. I want somebody to dance. I want somebody to lift up your voice. If you believe that it's our time, if you believe that revival is here, you ought to lose your mind right now. Come on, Joash. The arrows are in your hand. The arrows are in your hand right now. Here's what we're gonna do. You don't know. This may be the moment that you get your healing. This may be the moment that you get your breakthrough. This might be the moment where your marriage gets put back together. I'm preaching to somebody today. This may be the moment. And what we're going to do for the next couple minutes is I just want, with your praise and your worship, I just want somebody to strike the arrows. I just want somebody to strike while the iron is hot. I just want somebody to mold it into what you want to see and what it's going to be. Let's go. Come on, Joanne, strike. Somebody strike right now. You've got the arrows of deliverance in your hand. You've got the arrows of revival in your hand. I wonder, can you strike? I wonder, can you strike? Don't give up. Don't give up. You've got to strike. Your breakthrough's in the room right now. Your miracle is in the room right now. Your deliverance is in the room right now. Come on, somebody strike right now. Somebody strike while the iron is hot. God is in this house. There's a window in this place right now. I wonder by your response, can you strike until your enemy is consumed? Somebody strike while the iron is hot. The windows of heaven are open right now. The Holy Ghost, you gotta strike while the iron is hot. I'm telling you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost in this place, tonight is the night to get it. Don't let the moment pass you by. God is working in this house. God is moving in this house. Thank you. Come on, Joash, keep on striking. Keep on striking, Joash. Keep on striking. You struck three times. But the prophet said if you would have struck five or six times, I just want to tell somebody, you're this close to your miracle. You're this close to your breakthrough. You're this close to... If you want it in this house, you can have it. If you want it in this house, you can have it. The windows of heaven are open right now. I don't know what you need from God, but you ought to just try. You ought to just strike. You ought to just see what God will do. Somebody give him praise one more time. People are breaking through in this house right now. Press on in, church. Do the work of the church right now. If you're not praying with anybody, find somebody to pray. you're praying. Just keep on praying. But I feel like in this house right now that there's an open door for people that currently own businesses and for people that are right at the edge, under the brink of starting something. I don't know who I'm talking to right now. I'm just trying to follow God. If you currently own a business or God has been pressing in your spirit to start something, I want you to come down to the front right now. I want somebody that's already doing it and already walking in it. I want you to just lay your hands on these that are in the front. I believe that there's another wave in this church of business owners that are going to rise up in this day and help fund the revival that God is going to give us. I wonder if somebody right now can lift up your hands if you feel that, if you've been feeling that right now. I want somebody to just press in. Why don't we just see what God will do? Why don't we just see what God wants to do? Come on, lift up your voice right now. Cry out to him right now. There's an open door. There's an open door right now. Thank you.